don't y'all remain standing, and let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as you're remaining standing, we'll go ahead and read our passage for this morning. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 20 is the passage that we'll be hearing from today as I'm able to deliver God's Word to you this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. Have you located that in your copy of God's Word? If so, would you say amen?
Amen.
If you haven't, you just keep on turning. We'll get there. You'll get there in just a second. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, God's Word says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Verse 18. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. Thank you. If you would this morning, please join me now as we pray together. Oh Lord, as we come today, Lord, we come having had a week where we've been busy, and Lord, all have had struggles in various areas, and Lord, different things going on in our lives. But we come now this morning, Lord, just needing to focus in on your word and to hear from you. We thank you that we've been able to hear your word already this morning in Sunday school. And Father, now we gather together again. And we do so, Lord, we don't want to do this just as a routine, Lord, but we do so because we realize that we need to be fed from your word. The flesh profits nothing, Lord. The Spirit gives life. Jesus said that the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. And we believe that today about this passage. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit now would give us life from your word, which abides forever. We ask it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. We've got a lot to cover this morning, so we'll get started right away. Last week, we saw 3 points from verses 10 through 14. We saw a flourishing care, a firm contentment, and a fellowship continued. This week, as we come to verses 15 through 20, we're really going to find here Paul continuing to elaborate upon or explain that fellowship that was continued, that fellowship that the Philippians had with him. So we come, first of all, here, and we're going to see in our first point, in verses 15 through 16, that their sharing was remembered. We'll note here the way, or we note when they shared, where they shared, and why they shared. We see here in verse 15 that the Apostle Paul says to them, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel..." That's when they shared. They began to share in the very early days. That doesn't mean when Christ first came and when he first died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. But it means when the Philippians first heard the gospel. And it's from that time that they began to share with the Apostle Paul to help him in his ministry. It was when they shared. And that probably would have been over 10 years ago, since the time that Paul wrote this letter until they first heard the gospel. We see when they shared, but we see where they shared as well. If you'll notice there's a couple of locations that are mentioned. In verse 15, he says, "When I departed from Macedonia," that's the first one, "no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And then in verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So this is the where they shared. Paul had left the region of Macedonia where the church in Philippi is located. And after he had left there, they began to share with him. But we know also that while he was in Thessalonica, they sent aid once and again for him. for his necessities. That means even while he was still in Macedonia. Now, I have up on the screen for you a couple of maps to maybe help us to understand this a little bit more. The map that you see currently on the screen is really the whole New Testament world for the most part. Right here in this area is where the obviously Jerusalem and where Jesus Christ would have lived. So that's where the gospel began originally. But this was the known world, the New Testament world in that day, and the gospel from here, from that one obscure man, Jesus Christ, the gospel began to change the world. The Bible says even in one place that all of Asia heard the gospel because of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's the first map, and now we're going to zoom in on this next one. We're going to be right here in this area. So to help y'all follow along, this next map zooms in there a little bit. And on this one, I've actually inserted some biblical text to help us understand what's going on. We see, first of all, Philippi. So that would have been in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40, is where the Bible records the historical account of Paul going to Philippi. It's so important to remember, folks, that the epistles, many of them fit into the book of Acts. Okay? So when the book of Acts is taking place, much of the history behind the epistles or the writing of the epistles fits into the book of Acts. So we have Philippi, first of all, and then the next we see the city of Thessalonica. And that's in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. That's where Paul and some of the other disciples were in the house of Jason, and where there's that popular phrase or a quote which says, "All of the world's been turned upside down." That was said there in Thessalonica by those who were opposing the gospel. And we find there Berea as well. They were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they did what? They searched the Scriptures to make sure that which they were told was what? True. That's exactly right. So this northern region is called Macedonia. And Brother David did a great job of explaining this to us on Wednesday night. But we go down here next to Achaia. And where Paul went after leaving Berea, he went down to Athens. And that's Acts 17, 16 through 34. And it's there that he preached the famous sermon on Mars Hill. From Athens, he went over to Corinth, and that's Acts 18, 1 through 17. And he stayed there for 18 months. Now, if we turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, what we'll find there is that while Paul was in Corinth, that the churches from Macedonia, that would have been Philippi, the Philippians. I listened to my sermon last week and I realized I called the book of Philippi. But there's not a book of Philippi. So the church in Philippi, the Thessalonians, and perhaps the Bereans sent aid to Corinth while Paul was there for 18 months. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Paul wrote there and he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." So these brothers in Macedonia, northern Greece, sent help to Paul while he was in southern Greece and during his time of ministry. But we noted there also in verse 16 that even while Paul was here in Thessalonica, which his stay there was probably not very long, and we don't know a lot about it, but we do know in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that Paul said that he had to work while he was there. So whatever the Philippians sent to Paul while he was in Thessalonica, it was not enough to take care of him completely so that he could focus on the ministry totally, because we know that he still had to work, he still had to labor while he was there. Now in Philippians, and I hope that helps make a little bit of sense of this, but in verse 15, he says that the church in Philippi shared with him while he was in Macedonia, or after he had left Macedonia. That would have been while he was in Corinth and while he was in Athens. But we see also that while he was in Thessalonica in verse 16, they sent aid once and again. Why did they do it? We find, I do want to point this out. Where's Paul right now when he's writing this letter? He's right up here in Rome. So Paul has traveled all of this area. Now he's in prison under house arrest right here in Rome, and he's written this letter back to the church in Philippi. Now, our point here is that their sharing was remembered. The Apostle Paul obviously remembered their sharing because they had been so faithful to do so, even from the very first day of the gospel, when they first found out about the gospel and their lives were changed and the church was established there in Philippi, they began to invest in it. But why did they share? We see there at the end of verse 16, again, for my what? What does the end of verse 16 say? Again, they sent for my necessities, those things which the Apostle Paul needed. Food, clothing, perhaps to fulfill his ministry, he needed books, parchments, the ability to write letters like he has written to the church in Philippi and to other letters while he was in to other churches while he was in prison. Well, this is their sharing was remembered. And we're going to see that their sharing was not just remembered by Paul, but it was remembered by God as well. But our second point is this, their sacrifice was received. In verse 16, Paul writes to them there, and he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Paul wants to, again, clarify that he's not in this for the money. Look back over at verse 11 in chapter 4. He writes there, and he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." Because in verse 10, he commends them. It's sort of a thank you letter here again, because their care had flourished. But he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." And then he goes on to say that he's learned in whatever state he's in to be content. Now, he clarifies again in verse 17, because he's been accused of preaching the gospel for money, for what he can get out of it. But Paul says that's not what it's about. Their sacrifice was received, and we see the result of this, the result of the gift for Paul, was that he found exactly what he was looking for. Because there, he says, "But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." What was Paul looking for? What was Paul longing for? What did he desire? Not the gift. He wanted the fruit that abounded to their account. You see, he wanted to see the Philippians continuing to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and supporting the work of the gospel, to continue to fellowship with Paul in that. There are accounting terms that are used here. We might sum it up by saying, or simplify it by saying, it's like a heavenly piggy bank. And it was increasing into great dividends for the Philippians, because Paul writes, "abounds to your account." Thinking about their spiritual account or their heavenly account or their heavenly piggy bank, the apostle says that it's abounding. The gift is abounding to your account. It's increasing. It is bringing forth much interest for you. As one author pointed out concerning the fruit that would have abounded to their account, and by the way, fruit is an important thing in our lives. By bearing fruit, according to John chapter 15, we prove to be disciples of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul had prayed for them, and he prayed that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And here he says, "I'm seeing that fruit that abounds. I'm seeing that fruit in your life that abounds to your account." Now, as we consider this, think about how this might have actually worked out for them. What is it that they would have experienced in this abounding to their account? And later on, the supply that God provides for them in their life as Christians. They gave financially or materially in some way to support Paul. How would that have been reciprocated to them? Let me offer a few things that one author set forth. What about a good conscience? Assurance of salvation, enriched fellowship with other believers, a broadened outlook into the needs and interest of the church, universal, an increased joy and love, a higher degree of glory in heaven. Y'all think about that one for a second. A higher degree of glory in heaven. Did you know there's going to be glory like the sun? There's going to be glory like the moon? And there's going to be glory like the stars. If you go out in the night sky and you go out and you look up into the night sky, there's some stars that you can just barely see anything out there. And there's some stars that are close, and they're bright. And then there's the moon, when the moon is out and it's there so close. And then we see the sun during the day and it's obviously very visible to us. The glory, our glory, according to 1 Corinthians 15, will be like the sun, will be like the moon, will be like the stars. And what will determine that? Our faithfulness to the Lord while we're here. And Paul is saying here that it's abounding to your account. And perhaps one of the ways in which he's doing so is the degree of glory. And then the last one is judgment day praise. Have you ever thought about this, about investing in eternity? If you know a surefire investment here on this earth, what are you going to do? You're going to invest in it, right? If you've got money, you're going to invest in it. Why? Because you want to increase that money. You want it to be greater. Paul's telling the Philippians here, as we're going to see it continue to unfold, that you can invest in eternity. And that is exactly what they were doing. Didn't Jesus kind of say something about laying up your treasures in heaven? So it can be done. And that's what the Philippians were doing in this passage of Scripture. And Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, indeed, I have all and abound. Now we go back to the previous passage that we looked at last week where Paul said that I know how to abound. I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. Here is one of those times of abounding because of the Philippians' gift to them, to him. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. And these again are sort of accounting terms. The picture here is that the receipt is paid in full with a tip. I have all and abound and I am full. And he goes on there and he says, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Let's remember who this guy Epaphroditus was. We could go back to chapter 2 and we could start at verse 25. And I do want you to put your eyes on that this morning. Look at that, verses 25 through 30, because he was an important person. The church in Philippi's representative to the Apostle Paul. And he was actually, we entitled that message where we looked at those verses, God's Gambler. He was willing to risk his own neck for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since I was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, verse 27, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, verse 28. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. We're in chapter 2, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of the Lord he came close to death, not regarding his life. Not regarding his life means he risked his neck to supply what was lacking for you in your service toward me. And you notice at the end of verse 25, who ministered to my need. The church in Philippi sent Epaphras with this gift in order to supply the need that the Apostle Paul had. And they were unique in that. In their sharing with Paul from the first day until now, they were unique, according to verse 15. Now we see here in verse 18 that Paul takes a shift, because up to this point he's kind of been using some accounting terms, but now he starts to use some terms of worship concerning the gift that's given by the church in Philippi. We see the result to the Apostle Paul that it caused him to abound and to be full, but we now see the result of the gift for the Philippians. They were able to fulfill their priestly role as Christians. You know, God has made us kings and priests to our God. Christ has done that. Christ has made us kings and priests to our God. And Romans 12 tells us what? That we are to be a living what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Your life as a Christian is a service of worship to the Lord. And the Philippians here are fulfilling that priestly role. Look at some of the terms that are used. that where Paul writes about this gift. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. All of these terms are used several times in the Old Testament to speak of sacrifices to the Lord or what the Lord is going to make a people or person to Him. Not that the person is literally sacrificed to the Lord, but their life is that. And we see Jesus' sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma. His life and death, burial, resurrection was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And we find in Hebrews 13 where doing good and sharing is well-pleasing to the Lord. So we find here that they were able to fulfill their priestly role. But we see also what it meant to God. God in heaven smells the aroma of this sacrifice. God in heaven looks upon it and He accepts it. When we think about that, and what was the first sacrifice that was rejected by the Lord? That of who? Cain. But whose was accepted by the Lord? Abel's was accepted. When God looked upon the sacrifice of the church in Philippi, He accepted it as a sacrifice. And it was well-pleasing to Him. That is how God looked upon this to these ministering priests there in Philippi. So important to see that this morning. We see their sacrifice was received, but we see also that their supplier was rich. In verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Their supplier was rich. Paul points out here to them that it's the declaration of the apostle. The declaration of the apostle in this passage in verse 19 is that God's able to supply your need. The idea behind the need here, and if we looked over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is that we see that the churches in Macedonia gave to their own hurt. It's not that they had abundant riches and they were able to give according or even out of those riches. But they gave to the Apostle Paul to such a degree that it impoverished them. It caused their own hurt. It's cool to think about this passage because he says to the Philippians, God is able to supply your need, not just scraping around and trying to come up with something to give you, but He's able to supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's not out of His riches, but it's according to His riches. Someone has said, the rewarding will not be merely from His wealth, but also in a manner that befits His wealth, on a scale worthy of His wealth. Who can estimate the range and depth of this richness? Every conceivable human need is more than adequately supplied from such a source. It's so cool to read the lives of missionaries. And if you don't read biographies, I really recommend the reading of biographies. Because what happens so often in reading about men and women who have gone before us is that we see in their lives that what God says here was not just true in the Bible days, but it was true, is true today for regular people like us who have committed their lives to Jesus and have committed to serve Him, though they don't know what it's going to look like all the time, and they don't know how every need will be provided, but they go forth trusting in God to supply their need. And Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "My God." And how can he say that? Because he says it from experience, because God has supplied his need. And he says, "There shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Listen, folks, by Christ Jesus, Christ is the means. He is the one who communicates God's riches to us. God doesn't do that apart from Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ and his riches and glory by Christ that he communicates that to us, and we as believers get to enjoy that and get to take part in that and to benefit that. And you notice there, he didn't say that I'm going to supply all your greed. He says, I'm going to supply all your need according to His riches. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added to you. What? Food, clothing, raiment. Their supplier was rich. Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's supply. Proverbs 11, verse 25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Proverbs 19, 11, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, capital H, will pay back what he has given. The Lord is able to supply, and the Lord does supply. The richness of God's mercy and provision is made known in Christ. In Him is God's full wealth of revelation and redemption. It's all in Jesus. It's contained in Him. We see the declaration of the apostle, but in verse 20 we find the doxology of the apostle. See that in verse 20? Paul just kind of breaks out here into some praise. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Isn't that where truth ought to bring us to? Doctrine isn't dry. It brings us to a point of praise of who God is and glorifying Him. Right? That's what happens for the apostle here in this passage. Think about this. Children, teens, adults. When we learn from this great book, the truth of God, let it be our habit, our response to exalt in this God to whom we belong and who has made Himself known to us by His infinite grace and everlasting mercy in Christ. Doctrine's not dry. It's great. And knowing the truth of who our God is, folks, ought to cause us to praise Him. We are not the frozen chosen. We are those who declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because that's who Christ is. That's what He has done. That's who God is. And listen, folks, we need to declare His praises. Paul did that right here in this doxology. His declaration, His doctrine led to His doxology. And he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church? Is God deserving of that? Absolutely. He is. And when God supplies our needs, whether He supplies it the way we think He ought to or not, God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of that. Let's apply the word here for a few minutes. First of all, giving is remembered by God. And that was true in this passage for the Philippians. Paul remembered it. Well, we see that God remembered it also, because it abounded to their account. They had an account somewhere. And that account here is not one that he's talking about going down to a Redstone Federal Credit Union and checking their savings account and their checking account and seeing how much money they had in there. But he's talking here about a heavenly account, and this gift was fruit that abounded to that account. And we know from God's Word, as we look at it in different places, that God remembers and He sees those things. When Jesus was here on earth, He was once seeing some folks give some money to the treasury, putting their gifts in. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 21, and He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So He said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had. Children, singles, married, adults, older folks, God sees what we give for His service. Y'all know that? He knows it. Jesus looked and He knew exactly what that widow was giving. Most of them were just giving a little out of their wealth. She gave everything. So children, I want you to think about this right now. At a young age, it's good for you to establish the habit of being sacrificial in giving to the Lord. Now, it can be money, or it can be clothes, it can be stuff to give to others. You see, when we give to the Lord, most of the time it's giving to others, or it's giving to the church for the sake of the gospel, as it was for the Apostle Paul. They gave to Paul so that he could continue to do his ministry. But God sees all of that. You know that dollar that you put in the offering plate where, you know, it might have been your last dollar that you had, but you put it in there? And that plate, when it's passed around every Sunday, don't let us ever think that that's just a routine thing that doesn't matter to God. It does matter, and God sees it. He sees our sacrifice. He sees what we give to Him, and He remembers that. And I'll ask you a question this morning that I want all of us to think about. What is your account like? What does God remember in your giving? What has God recorded in your giving? And what is your reward concerning your giving to the Lord? These are things that we must think about. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share," doing what? "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Our money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. And God wants us to not be in bondage to our possessions. But the Christian life is to be about sharing, as he described there. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is one who makes rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches." Such a cool passage to think about that. So I ask you this question. What if our every sacrifice in service to our Lord is remembered, recorded, and rewarded by our God? Listen, folks, if you're not paying attention, please listen now. I'm going to ask you the question again. What if our every sacrifice in service to our Lord is remembered, recorded, and rewarded by our God? What if those menial tasks around the church, even the passing of the offering plate and putting in a few dollars or some change that we give to the Lord, what if the Lord's recording all of that? What if our service in the nursery, taking care of the children, which may seem to be drudgery sometimes and a difficult thing to do, or working in the kitchen, cleaning up in the kitchen after a first Sunday meal, seems like such a menial task and something that may not really be very encouraging to us. But we're doing it for the Lord, and the Lord sees it, and the Lord records it, and the Lord rewards it. See, folks, when we live our lives as though there is not a God and that we're just going through these things around church just to get it done and because, well, I have to serve again, that's not what it's about. We're serving as worshipers of God, as those who are a sacrifice to the living God. So don't ever let your task here in the name of the Lord be something you think is not special or doesn't mean anything. The Lord's recording it, and He knows. In Luke chapter 18, verses 29 through 30, the Bible says there, "So He said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Giving is remembered by the Lord, but giving is worship of God. Giving is remembered by God. Number two, giving is worship of God. Jesus, as I quoted earlier, said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then I'll jump down to the passage that's on the screen. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We cannot worship God and money. We cannot live for God and live for money. God is calling us as disciples of Christ to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to give our lives for Christ. Our money doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ, and He lets us be a steward of it. You see, it's all about Jesus and who He is and how we are living our lives for His glory, for His name's sake. And that is a worship of God as we serve Him. Think about every waste, every excess, every covetous gain that we seek after in our lives. Man, and I've wasted so much in my own life. But all of that could be going toward building an eternal account. See, I'm so temporal in my thinking. And I don't think eternally enough. But that which we do for the Lord is going to matter for all of eternity. And we've got what? 80 years? It's nothing. It's a breath. It's a vapor. But God gives us this opportunity, this life in which to prepare for the eternal life which He gives us in Christ. And it's a worship of Him. But we see also, folks, that giving is perfected in God. It's perfected in God. You know, it's one thing just to be, to give for a good cause. Any lost person can do that. Anybody in the world can have pity or compassion on those in need and give money to help them. But when we as Christians do it in the name of Christ because we want to honor Him and we want to help others and make Christ known, then it's perfected because then it counts for eternity. But not only that, but giving is perfected in God because God is generous. Look at Malachi chapter 3. It's on the screen for you. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." You see, that's the same thing that Paul said in verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And he says that in Malachi chapter 3, just in a different way. Look at Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with," what? "Plenty. And your vats will overflow with new wine." Is it right to give just or to be motivated to give because God will bless us and to build our account in heaven in eternity? Is it right to give for that reason? To invest in eternity so that we'll have something there? You're right, it is. And I want to start thinking of it that way. I want us as a church to start thinking of that that way. That what we give, what we do, we're doing it because we want to invest in eternity. We want to glorify Christ and we want to bring Him greater glory in eternity as we've served Him here on this life. This is kind of radically changing my thinking on it. It really has. You know, before I thought about helping needs or giving an offering or tithe, you know, it's just kind of something we do. But every check we write, every good work we do, it means something. And it's going towards something in eternity. So should I invest in eternity? Yeah, you better be investing in eternity. And God is, as we said, is perfected. Giving is perfected in God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. And if He gave His only Son for us, will He not also take care of our needs that we have here? He absolutely will. This passage in Philippians chapter 4, we've seen today that their sharing was remembered, their sacrifice was received, and their supplier was rich. We can see today that our sharing is remembered. Our sacrifice is received. And our supplier is rich. Today, I want you to examine really your heart. If, you know, in the Old Testament, 10% was kind of the standard. And I'm not going to say that's the standard in the New Testament because the New Testament seems to be teaching more of a give as we've prospered. But we need to be looking at our generosity. And are we trying to hoard and keep our money, keep our things? Or are our hands open to say, Lord, do whatever You would like with them? We just finished reading a biography on C.T. Studd, great missionary to the Congo. And his daughter, Pauline, was about to leave to go back to England. And C.T. thought that this might be the last time that he sees her. And he was sitting there in the room as she was about to depart. And he began to look around the room to see if he could give her something for her to take with her to remember him by, to keep. He looked around the room. He saw several different things that were of very little value, really, in this world. And he looked at his daughter, Pauline. He says something to the effect of, I really would like to give you something of mine to have, but I gave everything I had to Jesus a long time ago. And the reality was, he didn't have anything in this earth to give, but he'd given it all to the Lord. That won't be the way it is with all of us. But we got to have that heart, don't we? To trust God to supply our need and that we're going to give for the necessities of the gospel in this life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and I pray today, God, that this passage from Philippians would motivate us to examine ourselves. Lord, New Life Baptist Church has been so faithful to give over the years, and I thank You. But Lord, I know my own heart and that I too often treasure this things of this world and too often, Lord, think that my life consists in the abundance of the things that I possess. But we know that it doesn't. And Lord, I pray that Your word would accomplish everything You want it to today. Lord, I know it's accomplished in my thinking, realization that eternity is real and we can invest in it now. I can invest in it now. And Father, I pray that that will continue to change me. I pray the truths of this passage will change us as a church. Lord, that we will be faithful as we can possibly be in giving, Lord, because we know in giving we are receiving spiritually. Lord, today, if there's anyone who hasn't come to know Christ We pray that the gospel would radically transform their lives. And Lord, that they would see the reason behind all of this is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and His glory and the transforming work that He has accomplished in our lives. So that, Lord, we can love You and live for You. Father, we pray today and we just worship You. And we want to live our lives as living sacrifices unto You, holy and acceptable unto You. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. As Andrew comes, I want to remind you of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where the Bible says, Paul writing there, and he says to the Philippians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." You see, folks, Jesus died in order to make us rich in God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I want you to realize, I hope you realize, today is the day of salvation. And through faith in Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins. And you can open up that account in heaven. And you can begin to pour into that account so that when eternity comes, there will be a great reward there for you, but it will also bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.